Same comment.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Nice to see you again. Summer's on its way out. Fall will be here soon. Do you feel fall in the air?
No.
Oh, yeah. In the morning you did. It's there. I know you don't want that to happen. It's all good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that came out this evening. Father, touch us with your word. Teach us by your spirit. Take us where we would not normally go. That is, into the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. Where you tell us, and so it must be so, that we're seated together with him there. That we're hid with Christ inside of you, Father, inside of God. And Father, it is your plan to glorify us in the end. And even as you have made us, made man a little bit lower than Yahweh, in Psalm 8:6, crowned him with honor and glory. And even while we're here, we are sons of God, indwelt by all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. And Father, that we might realize tonight just what that means. It is so phenomenal. Probably a little too radical for most of us, but it is the message of the Word of God. Therefore, Father, show us how we can glimpse it and grasp it and live in the reality of these things that you told us that are so important for fulfilling your will in time and imitating Jesus Christ, your unique Son, who is our great God and Savior. Father, what a privilege to know him, to study him, and to have a relationship with Jesus. Though we do not see him, we love him. Though we cannot see him now, but believe in him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory in 1 Peter 1:8. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. In the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Ye Are Gods. It's Friday Night Live. Here we are again, August 30th already, 2019. It's Labor Day weekend. And I'm sure you have your big, big, big plans for the weekend, like we do. None. Sometimes it's best that way. Anyway, this is going to be a little too radical for most people tonight, maybe even for some of you. But none of you who hear this will be able to deny that it's true. You know why? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God plainly spoken with complete documentation and the authority of Jesus himself who said these things and taught them plainly. John 10, we're going through John. It's been 10 months since we started John. John 10, 1 to 42. 42 verses. Let's see if we can get through them all. Got to make some commentary and emphasize some things, but certainly not everything. Probably as many messages as there are words, or more messages than there are words in this chapter. Entire messages. We could start with truly, truly. That's a good one. We can preach message after message on truly, truly. As we speak of the inability of God, and Jesus is God, the inability of God, Jesus who's God, to lie, to stretch the truth, or to promise something that he will not fulfill. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Here we have a klepto. That's a klepto in the Greek. You know, like kleptomaniac? He's a thief. And a lestes, L-E-S-T-E-S, which is a robber. This describes who he is and what he does. Here we have the description of a hardened criminal, an enemy of God-man, who wants that which does not belong to him. And as we'll see, it's the life of man, more specifically, to nullify or neutralize the life in advance of the believer. Because only believers are sheep. As we'll see, as Jesus defines it very clearly. What he does is rob or take by stealth, by deception and violence, that which he is not permitted to have, that which belongs to someone else. Belongs to us, like our souls or our persons. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his sheep. God's people are the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. He plans his attack, his crime, finds a way to enter undetected, climbs up and perhaps enters through a second-story window. They call it a second-story man. And he goes where he's not permitted to go and takes what he's not permitted to have. He is greedy for ill-gotten gain. As we'll see, the thief here, the ultimate thief, is the devil and his minions, his demons, and also the humans that he employs to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the life of man, specifically the life of a believer, so that he does not fulfill the will of God. He attempts to do that, to catch him in his web of lies. So, we know very well from the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of time, that he studies his victims. He cases the joint, as it were, plans with precision how and when he will come and go. That is, so that he isn't detected. Very sneaky fellow. He was the subtlest beast of the field. Adam and Eve didn't get it. They didn't catch on or see what he was up to. So he comes when his victims least expect it. That's what thieves do. And he's the master thief. When there's no one home, or when those in the house are unaware, usually when they're asleep. He's not after things as such, or material substance or monetary value, things that can be replaced. But he's after precious souls. He intends to ruin lives. And if need be, and if he's allowed to, permitted to, murder anyone who gets in the way. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Remember John chapter 8? John 8, 44. A liar and a murderer from the beginning. He'll murder anyone who gets in his way, if he's able to, if he's allowed to, and use whatever force is necessary to get what he's after, to get what he wants. Here he is a sheep rustler. Someone who steals sheep. He's not after the unsaved, but only the saved. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Sheep are believers. As a matter of fact, our Savior and our shepherd is a lamb. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of those that are his sheep, that are believers, and lives forever, making intercession for them, providing for them, protecting them, leading them and feeding them. That is those who belong to him. He owns the house. He lives there. His charge. Here he says he enters by the door. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is invested in each one. After all, he paid for the sins of those who believe in him, as well as the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the offer of salvation and to be one of the sheep is extended to all. We'll see that also. He was there when they were born, the shepherd was, and has protected them from harm, nourished them, and cherished them from birth. He knew you before time and memorial. After all, you're one that is foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. God has always known you. And he decreed not only your live birth, but your new birth in time. Looking down through the corridors of time and seeing your decision to believe in Christ when the gospel was presented and the Holy Spirit persuaded you that you needed a Savior. So, he was there when you were born, protected you from harm, nourished you, and cherished you all these years. If the Lord God is our shepherd, then we are his sheep. As such, we belong only to him. The thief can't have us. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It's he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by their name and leads them out. It is his house, his pen, his sheep. Each one has a name, an identity, and a personal relationship with the shepherd. He's the one whose voice they recognize, the one they trust, and the one that they follow. We are drawn to his voice, which means we are led by his word. The word of Christ. Christ is the word. The word of God incarnate, the word of God personified, and the written word. The breath of God, the very breath of God. Verse 4. When he puts forth his own, that means when he takes his sheep out to pasture, he goes before them, and the sheep follow behind because they know his voice. You know where he leads you, don't you? To green pastures, and beside still waters, all the while speaking kindly. He is so kind and so gracious to us. Verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know or recognize the voice of strangers. Can you discern the voice of a stranger? There's no love in it, no grace in it, no assurance of eternal salvation through faith in the Lamb of God who leads us. David says, I lack nothing that I need because the Lord is my shepherd who provides for me, feeds me, leads me, protects me, preserves me, keeps me safe and warm, and loves me far more than I even know. How much he loves me. You say, how much do you love me? And he says, this much. As he hung on the cross and was nailed there and stayed there until every one of your sins was paid in full. He knows me. Thank God he knows me. And I know him. And I'm learning more and more about him every day. This figure of speech in verse 6, Jesus spoke to them that they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. See, because they're not his sheep. Therefore, they can't respond to his voice. The things he's saying are gibberish to them. And yet he extends to one and all an open invitation to be one of his sheep. and to be their shepherd, for them to believe in him as God and their Savior. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's saying, to be my sheep, you must enter in through me, into my fold, as one who is invited and welcomed comes through that door. And all are invited, all are welcome to go through the door. Jesus is the door. Here he says, ego, I'm the door. I am the door. I am is the declaration of his deity. I am is, ego, I'm is the same as Yahweh in the Old Testament, which means I am. It's a covenant name of God. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Translated Lord or Lord God in the Old Testament. So, he says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, kleptomestes. But the sheep did not hear them. What he's referring to is everyone else in history who claimed to be the way or know the way, like the founders of false religions from the beginning of time until the true shepherd came, led people astray, attempting to lure those who were his sheep, but his sheep would not follow them because they did not speak the word, or the words of eternal life, gracious words, words of gracious truth, by which and for which Jesus Christ is known of his flock, of his lamb, of his sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Now we're getting to familiar territory. Talk about salvation, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here's the only option and invitation, the only way that anyone can become one of the sheep. I said before and repeat, the sheep are the saved and are the target of the thief, the robber, and we'll see in a moment, the hireling, because of the hireling, someone who's in it for the money. The rest are barnyard beasts, not sheep, but barnyard beasts, found in every barnyard, like dogs and pigs, that don't follow a shepherd, but run in packs like dogs, or wolves, or live in herds like pigs, who by nature are violent and filthy. Just as pigs cannot appreciate pearls, or pearls of truth and wisdom, and dogs have no use for holy things, they cannot and will not listen to or understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The shepherd came to give us life. The thief comes to ruin lives. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It was David who spent his early years as a shepherd, leading, feeding, and protecting his father Jesse's flock. He tells us that on two occasions, once he killed a lion that attacked his flock, and another time he killed a bear that attacked the flock. And he did this by the power of God, but with his own bare hands. And David knew that deliverance that God guarantees to his people, to his sheep. Therefore, when he faced the archenemy of Israel, that is Goliath, the giant, the 9-foot-6-inch giant, the enemy of God's flock, he was confident that he would prevail against this one, this violent offender, and one who intended harm, that he would prevail over this one as well. And he slew the giant, Goliath, with one stone and a sling, and was the champion of Israel over her enemies. He realized fully that the Lord was his shepherd, who provides and protects, that the power he was given was from God. the Lord, who was David's shepherd, who was mighty in him and through him to save him and his flock from any and all harm, from the fiercest, the most violent enemy of all. That's why he's called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Those three designations in Scripture, New Testament Scripture. Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. Even though we are assailed by the enemy, we fear no evil, for our shepherd is always with us to protect us, which he's promised to do, and assuredly does, time and again. Just as he said he would, just as he promised. That is, in his word. We cleave to his word. He said, verily, verily means my word is truth. His rod and his staff in Psalm 23 are our strength and comfort, our security and our deliverance. Verse 14, he who is a hireling, I told you the hireling was coming up, and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. You can find hirelings everywhere. Not all, but some and many on the airwaves and sound waves, which are filled with images and messages of hirelings promoting their products, selling their wares, making false claims, trying to get your moolah. They say they have the answers to the questions and the solutions to the problems that believers have, and all you need to do is plant a seed. Send them some money, and they will be happy to send you some worthless trinkets that they claim have power, points of contact for having real faith. They don't work. It doesn't work that way. Even if you had a piece of the original cross or a nail that was driven through Jesus' ankles or wrists, those things can't help you. It's the word. Speak the word only, and your servant will be saved, healed, helped. All things come to us through the word. Faithful is the word. Faithful is the Lord. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. These can't help you and won't help you because they don't really care about you. They have no intention of helping you. You're just another sucker that they caught with their bait. I know you guys know all about these things, and we've all fallen into traps in the past in our early Christianity, our early life as a Christian, and the Lord delivered us, showed us the fallacy of those things, and told us to steer clear, stay away from them. They say, after all, it takes a lot of money to reach the multitudes. They're trying to reach the multitudes, expand their ministries, worldwide ministries. And therefore, in their deluded minds, to them, the means justifies the end. So they don't have to really be honest, because the means always justifies the end. And they got a lot of progress. They got to make a lot of progress, reach a lot of people around the world. So you send in your money and they'll be able to. And they'll do it in style. They always do. Therefore, they do not hesitate to promote their false message. Their motive is false. Their message is false. Their methods are false. They don't follow Jesus Christ or imitate the way that he taught and the things that he said and speak his word. No, they always have a little twist on it of some kind or another. So in 14, he says, I am the good. The word good here, there's two words for good. One is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. The other one is agathos. Here he says kalos, which means good, honest, fair, skilled, dependable, and honorable. All of those. I am the good poimen, shepherd. He says, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even if one of his own should fall prey to these charlatans, these hirelings, or stray away, fall into a pit.
You know what he does, don't you?
He leaves the 99 to rescue the one that was lured away. He's the good shepherd. You know, what makes one a good shepherd? Well, he never loses even one of his sheep. That's why. He never loses one of his sheep. He's going to tell us about that in a minute. He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never, under any circumstances whatsoever, perish. Can't. Jesus preaches eternal security through faith in himself for all believers. I can't believe people don't get it after many years anyway. That's because the little G-O-D, and he calls us gods, you'll see in a minute, but the little G-O-D calls him a god too, for he is a powerful being of this world, blinds at men's minds, lest they should see in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God, and cleave to him for their salvation, and follow him as their shepherd. He is the good shepherd, because he never loses one. Then he says in verse 15, even as the Father knows me, indeed he does. He was with the Father from the beginning, John 1:1-3. And I know the Father. Of course he does. He came out from the Father. The Father sent it. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Meaning, and this is kind of hidden, but I think this will be an adequate explanation. He's saying, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He has always known me, and I've always known the Father. I know my sheep, and lay down my life for them, a price I'm willing to pay. That is, for the few while he was here, there wasn't that many, but there were some that believed in him, from among the Jews, and in the area, the limited geographical area where he moved, traveled, and taught. For the few while he was here, and for the many that were yet to be born, that will believe throughout the remainder of human history, billions of people who believe in Christ. There will be people in heaven from every tongue and tribe, a people, group, and nation that has ever existed on earth. Some from every one of them. A number too great to count. Verse 16, he says, and I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. In the future, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. When Jesus was here, his ministry was limited geographically and was first to the lost sheep of Israel. But upon their rejection as a nation, as a people, generally speaking, the gospel would be sent into all the world, every nation, and many millions and billions would come to him and become his sheep. And would know the voice of one shepherd and follow him. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I laid down my life that I may take it again. God the Father, as we know, 1 Timothy 2:4, desires all men to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. In Ezekiel 33:11, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God the Father desires all men to be saved, and by the sacrifice of Christ, that's made possible. The Son has devoted himself to the purpose of the Father for the redemption of all mankind. And guess what? The Father loves him for it. He loves all that the Son has done. In Acts 2:23, from the predeterminate counsels of eternity, before time, before creation, God the Son volunteered to put on humanity, and without the aid of his deity, come into the earth, come into the world, and submit to the Father as an equal in voluntary humility and obedience to die as a substitute for all, so that as many as possible might become his sheep and follow him to be saved, and to live with him forever. Verse 18. No one has taken it from me. That is his life. but I lay it down of my own accord and my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The Father said to the Son, since you have volunteered to suffer and die as a man, I will raise you from death and exalt you above the heavens with a greater glory than you ever had before, and bestow incomparable honor that you might have first place in all things as creator, sustainer, redeemer, restorer, and undisputed ruler over the eternal kingdom, over the universe, the glorious universe, in the eternal day. Many of these things said between the Father and the Son are found in the Psalms of David, what are called sacred divine dialogues, like Matthew 22:44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Or Acts 2:34, it was not David who ascended into heaven. He wrote the psalm, but he's not the one who ascended into heaven. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Hebrews 1:8 from Psalm 45:6-7. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. For you loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's from Psalm 102:25-26. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth and the heavens on the works of your hands. Jesus Christ is creator, well as redeemer. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle, you will roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said? Because there was a teaching that he was the king of the angels, that he was just an angel. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, Psalm 110:1. So, verse 19, back to John 10:19. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, imagine this, he has a demon. He's out of his mind. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one who's demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can. Remember in the last chapter, he healed a man who was born blind. Never saw a wit in his life, and Jesus gave him perfect vision. The blind beggar. Verse 22, at that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple. Probably had a big, heavy coat. The portico of Solomon. They do have winter in Jerusalem. It's a temperate climate. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple, the portico of Solomon, porch of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, please tell us plainly. In Matthew 22:41, another incident with the same group, he would say, it says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, that's interesting. Then why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how then is he his son? And no one was able to answer him. Nor did anyone dare from that day forward to ask him another question. So here they're saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? They already told him. They'll tell him again and again. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He's done it. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. How can anyone do these works? Like we said before, this isn't the speech of a demon-possessed man. And a demon-possessed man is not going to heal somebody who's born blind. The works testify as to the reality and his true identity as God in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel. He says in verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. They do not believe Jesus, nor do they believe the scriptures. They're being fulfilled by his acts of power, being performed right before their eyes. They still don't believe. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. That's a double negative in the Greek. Never, no, never, I should say. Perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is more powerful than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's powerful hand. No one's more powerful than God. I am the Father. Are one. The Jews took up stones. Again, I think this is the third or fourth time, to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work, we're not going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being only a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods, little G-O-D-S. Verse 35, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, that is, those in Israel were believers, and the scripture cannot be broken. He's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. You can turn there if you like. It's a very important, interesting, and more than that, an important passage of scripture. Psalm 82, 6. God said to his people, you are gods. Not gods, not belonging to God, but you are gods. All of you are sons of the Most High. In Galatians 3:26, it tells us we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it occurs. Replace the Son because of the Son, because of the salvation of the Son, because of the substitution of the Son, because of the intercession of the Son, because of the sacrifice of Christ. We're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The ransom has been paid. We've been taken from the slave market of sin and placed into the family, the very family of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he says, but nevertheless, you will die like mere men and fall like one of the princes, the heathen princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. Verse 36, back to John, says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, sent into the world? He said, I said you're gods, and the scriptures can't be broken. So do you say of him whom God the Father sanctified, sent into the world? You're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God. Those who have the word of God have been set apart as God's own sons. And as far as God is concerned, ye are gods. He said it. To whom the word of God has come, in whom it resides and circulates. By it, nothing is impossible for you. You have eternal life, even though it's in the mortal faith. Just like God, ye are gods indwelt by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. You're God's endowed with power, destined for glory from eternity to eternity. He knew you from eternity past, and you will be with him forever, eternally. Foreknown, predestinated, every single one of us, called, justified, and glorified already in the mind of God. You always were, and therefore you always will be. As a God, you declare what God says. You declare according to his word, which materializes eternal reality into things that do not yet appear. And when it occurs, you say, I told you so. Just like God, you'll never die. But we'll inhabit eternity with unlimited ability, authority, power, righteousness, of course, all under God, under Jesus Christ, even omniscience, omnipresence, sovereignty, veracity, and love, the 10 major attributes of God that he shares with his sheep and those he calls gods. I said you're gods. By the word of God, by the endowment of grace, ye are gods. Not in the sense of the Mormons, where you attain to godhood. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, made partakers of the divine nature. Read the precious promises of God. I'll read it to you. Listen to what Peter says. He also mentions shepherds. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, this is 2 Peter 1:1. To those who have received like precious faith with us. You have like precious faith with Peter. He didn't have any greater faith than you did. And he was not the first pope. So, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind, the like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, you have his righteousness. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, just listen to this in terms of we are gods, to whom the word of God has come. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That means you always have everything that you need, logistics for life and for your spiritual life. You have a complete endowment. The accoutrements of your salvation, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Equal privilege and opportunity. Spiritual mind and equal insight, even with the great apostles. Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:8. Through the true knowledge of him who called us unto his own glory. Glory only belongs to God, you know, and to those upon whom he bestows it. And excellence. Excellence is virtue. The virtues of Jesus Christ, the virtues of God. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. You have his promise. And his oath. Two things in which God can't lie. That you might have an anchor for your soul. In order to buy them, you might become partakers, I hate to tell you this, of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That belongs to the enemy. That belongs to the thief and the robber and the hire. Nothing can harm you. No one can hurt you. No one can stop you. No one can stone you. So stop acting like mere men and women. Stop whimpering, grumbling, gritching, that's groaning, and you know what, over meaningless and minor things and live large. Just like Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:21, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. For even now, John tells us in 1 John 4:17, we are as he is in this world. And when we see him, we'll be just like him. For we will see him as he really is. 1 John 3:3. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. Matthew 10:8. Jesus said to his disciples, as you walk around, as you go about, preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What did he mean? Make the spiritually sick well. Raise the spiritually dead. Bring the cleansing of regeneration. Bring the eviction of demon spirits by the Spirit of God, all accomplished by faith alone in Christ, who did just that and much, much more. That is for each one of us. All these things we do by preaching the gospel, when people believe, all of these things occur. Their leprosy is cured. They're raised from spiritual death. And any demon presence is already evicted from them. That's what we do. Go and preach the kingdom of God's name. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. So they will either believe, or they will say, as they did to him, you're insane. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He was bulletproof. Guess what? So are you. Few realize what they have. Few are still experiencing glorious reality, because they lack a redemptive revelation. And so they live and die like mere men. When God says, ye are gods, to whom the word of God is from. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, that is redemptive revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the people are unrestrained. That means they don't have any meaning, purpose, and definition in their lives, because there's no vision of Christ. There's no redemptive revelation of Christ, of God. Or Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Here is the priest nation. And we go to the nations of the world, to the Gentile nations, to the those who were not his people, and make them his people. Make them the sheep of his pasture. Then it says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan, to the place where John was first baptized, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, John just baptized and won, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. You believe him tonight? You believe in him tonight? You believe his word tonight? Think about these things. Ponder them while lying upon your bed. Meditate on them. and see what the Lord wants to tell you and show you of His Word in a realm and a progression greater than perhaps you've ever seen or recognized or known before. I know He's pulling me in that direction, and I got to follow these things, and I'm just anticipating just a wonderful, new, fresh revelation. Without a revelation, you perish. You have to be challenged by the Word of God. You have to move into new realms of insight and understanding, and the Holy Spirit's the one that does it and will do it for you. So pray for yourself and for the body of Christ that this will occur. In these days that we live in, which are lukewarm and pathetic in terms of what believers realize and recognize what the Word of God says, they don't really have it, they don't get it. They've never put these things together. They've never seen these things or understood these things with any depth of insight at all. And so we pray that that will occur. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things. Do this in us. Father, we know that without a vision, the people perish. And we know that your people perish for a lack of knowledge. And Father, we don't want to do that. I said ye are gods to whom the Word of God has come, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. And yet, you die as mere men, like the princes of the foreign powers and foreign nations, which is not necessary. Father, may we just absolutely get a hold of these things. And the truth that is spiritually discerned and understood, not with the mind or the intellect, not with native intelligence, Father, but with the spiritual IQ that you provide, that we might see these things and they may become a reality in our soul. Do this, Father, by the Holy Spirit, for your glory and the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.